God, your majesty is beyond what we can imagine. We thank you for your tender, loving care for us. And Lord, we confess we don't always do our best. We don't always follow you well. We don't always follow you to the best of even our ability or even the best that we wish we could do. And so, God, we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you for your grace and your mercy in those things, Lord. We ask you for your forgiveness and your love to be present in our lives, to be upon each of us. And God, we thank you. We thank you for your blessings, for your mercies. We thank you for the even the difficulties you allow to come into our lives that we grow through, Lord. We thank you for all those things, God. We thank you for the children here this morning, Lord, and their joyful abandon of social norms, Lord, that they just want to live joyful, happy lives, and they're excited. God, we thank you for that, and we thank you for the little noises that come. And Lord, we thank you for this building to be sheltered from the rain, Lord. We thank you for the rain, that it waters the grounds, and that the trees and the grass make air for us to breathe. We thank you for your control and for your wisdom and for your guidance. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us. God, you never abandon us. You always walk beside us. You're always with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning. We're going to continue in our series through the book of Jonah. So you can start to turn there. But before you turn there, we're going to do a quick exercise. Everybody, no one's going to steal your purse. Just close your eyes for a second. All right? We're going to do a little exercise. Close your eyes. What I want you to do is to just think back to something when you were a teenager, if you're younger, maybe even till like you were single-digit ages. Okay? Something you really, 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 really wanted. Something you would have you prayed for, right? Even if you didn't have an understanding of prayer. Something you really, really wish you had gotten then. And that now you're really glad you never got it. Just picture that. Just sit in that for a moment. And imagine your life and all the things that make your life feel like it's worth waking up in the morning now were gone and replaced with what you thought you wanted, right? The other job, the other house, the other relationship. That all the things that you know today when you woke up are the your kids, your the energy, the life that you have, the things that you love about your life were gone, and you had the thing that wasn't quite as good as what you had. Open your eyes. There's a song some of you will know, and will test your musical skills, but Unanswered Prayers by Garth Brooks, right? That he says, song, I thank God for unanswered prayers, and actually I would say there's not any unanswered prayers, there's no's. At this point in Jonah's life, when he's about to pray this prayer, he's getting to a point in his life where he has received exactly what he's been chasing, right? He's at this point when he's going to realize that even though he's going to receive what he thought he wanted, he's going to realize that God's plan for him was better. But, like, it's good to, if you're in a state of, like, trying to chase away from God and you realize, oh, God's plan is better. That's a good thing. But what's even better for Jonah, this is exciting to me, it's better that he doesn't just realize, oh, God's plan was better. But actually, Jonah, he gets an opportunity to turn his life around and actually go and participate in it. It hasn't become too late for him. He hasn't rebelled so far away from God that just because he now knows, like, oh, I wish I had made a different choice, he can still turn around at this point in the story and make the choice to follow God's plan for his life. So just a recap of the story, we get to chapter 2, right? So it's right in the beginning. A lot happened. Jonah, this prophet of God, who wasn't a great prophet, but he was doing his best, right? He had prophesied at one point to Jeroboam, who was an evil king, that he would have expanding lands, and it came true. And through Jonah's prophecy, Jeroboam overtook this, expanded his kingdom, and his evil reign lasted longer. But Jonah was still a prophet. He still heard from God. He wakes up one day, and he hears God say to him, arise and go to Nineveh, go to this great city, right? Go to the capital city of the whole world. And Jonah says, no. Goes the opposite direction, right? He heads for Tarshish, three or four times further away in the opposite direction he's trying to go. And as he gets down to here, he gets onto this ship, and as he's fleeing from God's presence, right, what sets in? What sets in when you're trying to run from God? Numbness, right? He's to the point where the people around him are dying. The ship's about to sink, and a whole crew of people are about to die. A whole group of families are about to be without their husbands and fathers. And all he wants to do is take a nap in the bottom of the ship. He's grown numb. And then he starts to wake up a little bit. They wake him up and say, "You've got to call out to your God." And he says, "No, don't bother calling out to God. Just kill me. Right? Just throw me in the ocean. I'll die and you'll all live. And that's okay." Right? And as he's thrown in the ocean, he starts to sink and sink into the deep, right? He's sought to leave God's presence, and now he finds himself, in his own words, entering hell, right? The place of permanent separation from God's presence. Not literally, he hasn't died and gone to hell, but he feels as though he's left all presence of God forever. This is where we pick up the story. I'm actually going to read one verse that's not listed. I'm going to start chapter 1, 17, and read through all of chapter 2. Would you hear the word of the Lord this morning? "Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the belly of the fish. I called to Yahweh in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside of Sheol, and you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All of your breakers and your billows swept over me, and I said, 'I've been banished from your sight.' Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. And the water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Yahweh my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. To those who cherish worthless idols, they will abandon their love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to Yahweh." And then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, you don't let us go. And God, as we sang this song, Lord, I just pray that those gathered here, and maybe those who hear this message later, would just accept a view of their lives, that all our lives, God's been faithful and so, so good. And that even in the desperations, even in the horrific things of life, God is still good, and God is still pursuing, and God is still seeking our benefit, even when the sins of the world rage against us. Lord, we pray for peace in our country. We pray for peace here in Pennsylvania, where we pray for peace in our country and our world, Lord, that we would know that you're with all people and that you're good and you want goodness for us. And so, Lord, we accept your goodness and we pray that you would be with us. God, speak to us this morning. Amen. So the first thing I want you to just notice is chapter 2, verse 1, just the first verse of before Jonah's prayer. It says that Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the belly of the fish. And the first thing that really stood out to me here was I read this verse, this passage, and I read some commentaries about it. I started to notice that that this psalm, even in Jonah's disobedience, he's reading a prayer, it's a psalm, that's kind of the same word, but even though Jonah was deep in disobedience and he was fleeing far from God, and he was kind of in a place in his life where he just said, "God, I don't want anything to do with you. I want to be away from you, not with you," that even when he prayed, his prayer still came out in Scripture. And not, I don't mean like that this is the passage of Scripture, but this psalm, this prayer that he prayed is filled with language from David's Psalms that you would find in the book of Psalms. In fact, there's a couple spots where it's identical, Psalm 30, Psalm 121 or 124. There's a couple spots in these Psalms that actually are identical to parts of this psalm that he's praying. And what I really just like stirred in me about that, and I've said this a number of times in this series and in previous series, is that like Jonah clearly read his Bible. I mean, it would have been a scroll, right? And actually, in some ways, he probably didn't even have to read it because, unlike me, he had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. And so he could lay down at night and just recite them to himself. But Jonah had clearly had the Word of God in him. And what I realized as I was preparing today is that, like, this prayer is a demonstration of a Christian principle that Paul would teach us in Ephesians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 5, in one of the things about teaching how the Christian lives are to live, one of the things that Paul told us to do and recommended for the people in Ephesus was to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. That when Jonah gets to a point and he's ready to pray and he's going to call out to God for help, it's not just him making up his own words and trying to figure out what to say, but he actually, just like Jesus would do later on, right, all through the story of the Gospels, Jesus would lean on the written prayers of the people in the past, lean on the scriptures, and he quoted those scriptures as a part of his prayer, and they were built into it so that even when Jonah was far from God and probably not reciting Genesis in the morning, right, as he's fleeing from God's presence, he's probably not up at night doing his devotionals, right? Who's ever run from God and spent a lot of time doing Bible devotions, right? But it was built into him, right? It's meant to be a norm for the Christian life. I have some friends that when we're together and we're just having conversation, that someone is just talking, and then all of a sudden you say, well, that sentence you just said, that's scripture. Well, that's this verse that you just said. It can build into the life. And I want to encourage everybody, right, where you're at, that even a begrudging and mechanistic reading of Scripture, even if you say, like, if you're in Jonah's place and you say, I don't want to read it, but I'm going to do it anyway, right, reading the Scripture, or if you have an audio Bible, listen to the Scripture, it seasons it. And I was thinking about that actually this morning, how to say that better. And I was thinking of chicken. If you ever bought chicken breast, don't buy it from Walmart, they leave the tendons in. But if you buy chicken breast and you take a pot of boiling water and you plop it in, what happens? Well, it cooks. You take that boiled chicken out and you cut into it and no one wants to come over for supper, right? But if we're ready to cook that chicken and you put some salt and some garlic and a little pepper and maybe some oils on it, right, and you let it sit and soak and then you cook it a little slower, maybe just with heat and not with boiling water, not only is the outer layer seasoned and tastes good, but if you cut the outer layer off, the inner meat is seasoned by what's on the outside, but what gets on it and in it. And I just imagine that Jonah, even though he's being rebellious, even though he's far from God, his life and his soul and his mind is so seasoned with reading the scriptures that it's soaked into him. That's the thing that comes out of him even when he's in a desperate moment. And so for me, as I was reading this, Jonah's, there's kind of different types of scripture. Jonah's one of those passages that when I hold it up, it's meant to be a mirror that you're supposed to say, like, wow, this is me in this picture. You're supposed to see yourself as Jonah being this rebellious person running away. And then I see myself like, man, I need to read the word more. So like, when you're in trouble, when you have difficulties happening in your lives, right, from where do you draw your words? And I confess, my words don't always draw from Scripture, and they don't always draw from praise to God, right? That when we're in trouble, we want to season our lives in such a way so that even if we're drowning in the ocean and getting swallowed by a fish, we're going to call out to God and often using Scripture. So that's where I started. We're gonna read this prayer in chunks, but we're gonna kind of build on it. So I'm gonna read the beginning of it, then we'll read the beginning of it and go a little further. Then we're gonna read the whole thing. So I'm gonna read 1:17 through 2:3 again, if you want to follow. Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the belly of the fish. I called to Yahweh in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the hearts of the sea, the current overcame me, and all of your breakers and your billows swept over me. It continues this theme throughout Jonah that we're going to continue to see all the way through chapter 4. We'll see that there are these agents of God, these, you know, the sea, the ship, it's going to be a little caterpillar later, right? These things or beings or whatever, right? There are these agents in the story that are being used by God, but being used to help Jonah obey, right? So the sea wants Jonah to obey God, right? And so the sea responds to God by making a storm to stop the ship. The ship responds to God wanting Jonah to obey by saying, I should just fall apart, right? Actually, that's kind of like Jonah and the ship are almost the same. Jonah wants to die, the ship wants to fall apart. Then the pagan sailors, right? These pagan sailors say, no, Jonah, we don't want to kill you just to save our lives. Like, eventually we'll get to that. They get to that point, but they don't initially say, oh, you want to be thrown overboard? See ya, right? They row hard, they throw off all these kind of things, trying to get Jonah, right? They don't necessarily know this, what they're trying to do, but it's them being used by God to draw Jonah back. And then eventually we get to hear he's going to be swallowed by a fish. This fish swimming around. I actually heard I wasn't listening to this thing for Jonah. I was listening. It's called Men in the Arena. It's a podcast. Men, you should listen to it. It's good. I don't agree with everything he says. But he said he thinks this is a shark, which I think is a little weird. But all of a sudden he's in the belly of this fish, and the fish, like the salvation he gets from almost drowning, right, is a thing that's going to point him back toward obedience to God. Everything around Jonah leading up to this point is screaming for him to return to God, to return to Joppa, and go to Nineveh, and to the point that even it says the waves and the billows, what's this translation say, the breakers, I don't know what the breakers and the billows are. Is there a sailor here who knows what a billow is? I don't know what a billow is, but I imagine it's the waves going up and the waves going down, and when the wave breaks, I don't know. But even the waves are working to inspire Jonah in some way to follow and obey God. On Friday, my wife and I got a chance to go to Camelback, to the water park Aquatopia, which is like a miniature Kalahari, which is great because it was miniature and not expansive, and there were hundreds of people and not thousands of people. So we're on this water park, and I don't know if you've ever been there. I went on my first water slide in probably 20 years, and this morning I was walking like this on my calves hurting. But there was two elements to the water park we went on: the lazy river and the wave pool. I was struck by the difference between calm waters of the lazy river, where even if you slip off your tube, it's just kind of going along, everyone's there, everything's calm, versus the lazy river, or the wave pool. I go in, I've got Micah, because he's too short to go into the deep water, and as we get deeper, Thad wants to hang on, and then Anna wants to hang on. I've got all three kids, these kids. I'm out in the 5-foot deep water, and the waves are bouncing, we're all having a good time. I've got my camera on, you know, we're taking video, it's a lot of fun. But like, we get a little shallower where I can touch, and I'm trying to stand, and every wave is knocking us over. You see this image of Jonah. He gets thrown in the water. He got thrown in the water not because he wanted to obey God, but because he wanted to save these guys' lives in the storm. And he starts to sink, and I just can't imagine him saying, like, oh, this is a great idea. I'm going to share this later, but I'm going to share this now. When I was, I think I was like a preteen, we had a pool growing up. And I remember one time, we had not the safe inner tubes you have now with the little, you blow it up and then you pop it down in and it's smooth. We had the an actual inner tube of like a tractor tire that was rubber and had the stem that was this long that would stab you in the leg when you're trying to swim with it. And we just used those in our pool. Why would we buy ones when we've got these other inner tubes that you could just patch with a piece of rubber? And so I remember one time I was on the inner tube, I don't know exactly what I was doing, but I remember being kind of in the middle of the pool, and somehow I slipped off the inner tube, and it flipped around, and it was like pushing my legs up and pulling my head down, and I could either figure out how to swim really hard like this to get my head above water, but my head was stuck underwater, and I was trying to splash up. My sister and my cousins didn't really notice, right? We're all kids. And I just know I got to get to the edge. I get to the edge of the deck and I can grab it. And I pull my head up, right? And it's like I was in a panic. Imagine Jonah sinking and sinking, panicking, And it says, right, the water overtook him, right? The water's up to his neck, and then it overtook him, and seaweed's wrapped around his head. Seaweed can't wrap around your head while your head's above water. So that means that he had sucked in a last breath of air, and he had the amount of air in his lungs is the amount of air he had left to live before his lungs were going to and suck in water, right? So let's keep going. I called to Yahweh in my distress, and he answered me. His mind, right? He's not talking because he can't breathe. He's calling out to God in his mind. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, your current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight, but I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and the earth's gates shut behind me forever. But then you raised my life from the pit, Yahweh, my God. Things have been building up in Jonah's life through chapter 1 and now going to chapter 2, right? Things are building up in his life, and these circumstances, he's seeing things are going badly, and he tried to flee from God thinking that would fix the things that were going bad, and things got worse, and things are getting worse and worse. He gets to a point in verse 3, he says that you, God, threw me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, right? But that's not true. God didn't throw him. In fact, I don't think God told him, have him throw you in the ocean to stop the storm, right? God wanted him to turn around. Jonah blames God in this moment, right? And then it says in verse 4, I've been banished from your sight. Well, if you're trying to run away from somebody and you hide, it'd be like Micah, when we were worshiping, right? Micah went out in the hallway and he went through the door. It would be like Micah then coming in and being mad at me for not being able to see him. He walked away and left from the sight. And Jonah, running from God, now blames God for having banished him. And don't mishear me. I'm not condemning Jonah for this because I'd be right there with him probably. Right? He's not thinking clearly. He's not thinking through exactly what is the right thing. It's the natural response in a difficult situation. And friends, if you get to that point, guess what? God can take it, right? God's got thick shoulders, as they say. And even when things seem like they're going wrong, and even if you know that you're the one that caused the bad issues in your life, and if you blame God for it and you're repentant about it, if you're blaming God for it, like God's not saying, oh, how dare you blame me? It's not my fault. You ran away, Jonah. No. God, in his mercy, sends a fish to wake Jonah up. So Jonah, he's leaving on a ship. There's a storm. So the sun's hidden by the clouds. He's sinking down into the ocean, right? He can't really breathe. He's probably about to black out. He can't see because you're deep underwater. You can probably see some waviness. And all of a sudden, he wakes up in the belly of the fish, but like, there's no way he knew he was in the belly of the fish. It's not like he, like, had a degree in the, like, the inner workings of a fish. And he said, oh, like, there's an esophagus. And, oh, there's the entrance of the small intestine. Oh, I'm in a fish belly. This is a largemouth bass that's overgrown. I know where I am, right? He woke up, no light, right? He's in the side of something. So he couldn't have known. All he knows is he was drowning, thinks he's going to die. And all of a sudden, he's, oh, darkness, foul smelling, I imagine. I guess I don't know, but I don't imagine the inside of a fish's stomach smells too good, especially a big fish. Jonah had sunk and sunk, literally into the water, but also through the story, the imagery that's being used is of Jonah going down and down and down. And he sings, he's probably blacked out. He comes to in this fish belly, and he's got, I imagine, the feeling of total abandonment. He's like, feels something slimy around him, smells kind of bad. He can't see anything, right? Have you ever been at a hotel or an Airbnb, and like at our house, we usually have a couple little like night lights or the microwave light. Like there's a tiny speck of light that's just enough for you to navigate in your own home, right? In the dark, in the middle of the night. Have you ever been like staying at someone else's house and you're trying to like get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom or go get a drink or something, and you in your mind you're traversing the path you'd traverse instinctually in your own home. Maybe I'm weird. This is what I do, but like I like memorize the path to get ready to go in my house. But it's dark, and all of a sudden you find yourself like against the wall, and because it's too dark, because the little path of light, because you're in a different place, you can't figure out where you're going. I imagine he wakes up in a feeling of total abandonment and now having only his life, right? He's got no one around to say, you're a great prophet, Jonah. He's got no one around to say, like, oh, you're doing the right thing. He's got no one around to encourage him. All he has is his life, and in the belly of a fish with nothing left, covered in stink, he starts to have a hint of thankfulness. It brings this passage to bear on our lives, doesn't it? When you've ever been in a situation feeling desperate or in despair or feeling like you're in the depths of the darkness of the moments of your soul, the darkest places of life, that often I found the light comes with a little spark of thankfulness. And in verse 7 it says, as my life was fading away, as he's drowning, right? That's what he's saying. I remembered Yahweh, my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Friends, God honors repentance even if it's the result of fear or desperation. God honors our cries to him, our pleas to him, even if it's badly motivated by just fear and desperation. God loves to hear from his children. So let's read his prayer one more time, all the way through. I called to Yahweh in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me, and all of your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, and the earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Yahweh my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Jonah, while still in the fish belly, he thanks God, gets to a point, right? My life is fading away, you've saved me, and now I'm in something I don't understand, but it's darkness. He's probably figured out that he's not in hell or heaven, right? He's figured out he's not dead. He's figured out he's still alive in here, and he knows that even still, God is going to give him deliverance back to dry land somewhere. By faith, he's saying, God, I thank you that not only did you save me from drowning, but God, I thank you by faith that you're going to save me from this dark, scary situation that I don't understand that I'm stuck in. We learn by Jonah's prayer that no matter our rebellion or our place where we've gone, no matter our sin or our anger towards God or our anger toward others, our misguidance, our anger toward our mother or anger toward our father, or our disgust with the way our children are living their lives, no matter our disdain for something in life, that no one is ever beyond the mercy of God. And not only no one's ever beyond the mercy of God, but no one's beyond God hearing them. God walks beside us, and he never leaves us alone, right? And so if you're in a situation where either your life right now is feeling chaotic, or actually, you know what, it's probably just as important if your life seems like everything's going really smooth and great, and you don't really need God right now because things are going so well. Whichever situation or somewhere in between that you find yourself, it's a good practice to utter some thankfulness for God's goodness. Jonah here is practicing showing that he knows God, right? He's not explicit in this passage saying it, right? But God works out. What am I saying, Shirley? God works out good for those who are called, who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? God works out all things, even our bad circumstances, for good, and we can be thankful. And it's not an exercise in futility. It's not a fake grin and bear it, like, yeah, everything's fine. My wife left me, my dog's dead, and my kids hate me. Thank you, Lord. No, it's a thank you, God. My wife despises me and is leaving me. My dog is dead, and my kids think I'm a horrible person. But God, I know that you love me at least. And can you change me? I want to thank you that you're going to change my heart to be a better father or a better husband or a better son, a better person. Lord, you're going to help me. God will get us through it, and he's going to help us thrive. And we come to the end. Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Let's go eat. I didn't think of that till this morning, that I'm ending this message about the word vomit, and then we're going to all go eat, but I assure you, the food is fine. But there's two possibilities, and I have to go through these because it's important. Like, there's two possibilities that are happening in this word vomit, and I'm going to keep using that word because the Hebrew used the word. They used a graphic word, ko. It's a kaf, a vav, and an aleph. Aleph is silent. The vav ends up making an O sound. It's a vowel marker. This intentionally graphic word, there's other words for like when you get sick and your food comes back out in Hebrew. But they chose the most graphic word that is meant to elicit a reaction in us, right? And this is the one that's used. And so, like, the first option that we have to interpret this, why this fish vomited him onto the land, and some people, this is how they interpret it, right? And I don't agree with what I'm going to say, but it's good to hear there's kind of multiple perspectives on this. The first was that Jonah wasn't really repentant. And that in this moment, God, kind of like it says in Revelation, God's going to spit out of his mouth those who are lukewarm, that God spits out Jonah actually out of disgust for this prayer that he said he prayed that he didn't actually mean. It's possible, and some people really believe, that God knew Jonah was inauthentic. And actually, maybe it was a little inauthentic because, you know, there's an irony. He really wanted mercy for himself, but he's about to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's going to repent, and he's going to get mad at God because God didn't kill all those people. So maybe God says, oh, you're praying this prayer of thankfulness for me, but you want all these people to die. But I'm not convinced of that. I prefer the second option because it fits the themes of the book. So the word vomit literally just means a forceful upward movement, right? And so a well vomits water up. That's just the use of the word. And Jonah has descended and descended throughout this story. And God worked a plan that in just a moment, I can't snap my fingers. I learned at 20, I figured out how to do it, and now it's really hard. But in just a moment, Jonah, who had descended even to hell, descended down into the belly of a fish, was reversed, and he was back where he started, no longer descended. He had ascended by force of the fish back to the land at Joppa. The fish reverses Jonah's disobedient descent. So imagine being Jonah for just a moment. Imagine you ran from God. You boarded a ship trying to flee his presence, and there was a storm, and in the storm you said, throw me overboard, the storm will stop. You go overboard, you're drowning in the water, then all of a sudden you're trapped in darkness, you don't understand, and it smells, and it's uncomfortable. And only after you're being forcefully ejected onto the land do you realize that you're in a fish, right? The land, that's when he knows it's a fish, and he sees the tail flopping away. Oh, I was in a fish. Sitting disheveled on Joppa's shore, covered in fish vomit, and then you hear God say, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. I have good news for you all this morning, that if you are in a pit of despair, or if you're all is going well for you, in either case, that God has not abandoned you. I heard it about this the next section of this, someone said it, but they said, like, oh, I was going to say God's a God of second chances, but I was preparing this at 10 a.m., and I realized I was on my ninth chance I needed from God that day. And I try to say not God's a God of second chances, even though that's kind of true, right? He gives you a second chance, but he gives you a third and a fourth and a tenth and a 70 times 70th chance. Friends, I have good news for you that no matter how far you've gone, and no matter how much you've gone astray from God, no matter how disgusted you think God is with you and your life, that God has not left you, he's not abandoned you. He wants to hear you talk to him. Let's pray. God, you're a good God. You're a loving father and friend. You're a caring master. You pursue us. And you let us flail about, splashing in the mud. And when we want you to pick us up and clean us off, you do. God, thank you for never abandoning us. Thank you that even when we wrongfully blame you for the circumstances in our life, thank you for not being petulant like we are. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for being a God of 10th chances and 50th chances and 800th chances, Lord. Thank you for being a God that provides not just not just a way out, but often many ways out. Many ways back to your holiness, back to your goodness, back to your covering, Lord. And so, Father, we ask you to wrap us up today as we sing and close, Lord. We ask you to bless the food downstairs as we eat, God. Let our conversation be seasoning to our souls. Let our conversation be seasoning to our hearts. Let us build our relationships and build our friendships together, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to be present, Lord. Inhabit the praises of your people, God, as we sing to you one more time to close this service. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you could stand with us as we sing our closing song.
21. I lift my eyes toward the mountain. Where will my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, the